Well, this evening we are to consider a familiar phrase, by his strength, that is Jacob, had power with God. Just to be given our brother Duncan Cook, and he's asked that we read together from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis 32. Well, we ask our brother Duncan to come forward and speak to us on the subject, the familiar phrases, by his strength, Jacob had power with God. Brother Duncan.
After Jacob wrestled with the angel, with his now permanent disability of lameness, he had a constant reminder of this dramatic incident, which coincided with the change of his name from Jacob to Israel. His night-long struggle with a stranger by the ford Jabbok really marks a watershed in the development of the character of the third great patriarch. By the end, it made him a more trusting, a more submissive servant of God, less reliant on his own ingenuity to shape events. I'm sure there was a tension in the night air. The messengers had just returned with very sobering news for Jacob. His older twin brother was coming to meet him, accompanied by 400 men. The fact that Esau arrived the next morning shows that he was now very near indeed. Verse 7 tells us that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. We understand that the Hebrew here implies that Jacob felt himself in a narrow, confined situation, an impasse, with no obvious means of escape. Not that Jacob doubted for one moment the promise repeated to him so many times. For example, the reassurance that came with the vision of the ladder that reached to heaven. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. But Jacob's prayer, verses 9 to 12, recalls this great change in his affairs. He says in verse 10 that as a fugitive I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, just with my staff. And now I have come with two companies. And we've read that the first company sent on ahead to placate Esau's wrath bears this out. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys. But Jacob was very well aware of his brother's anger and his stated intention to kill him. That had been reported to him by his mother, Rebekah. Having lost all contact with Esau, Jacob really had no idea how Esau was disposed towards him. The two twins that struggled together in Rebekah's womb were marked out from birth for continued discord and contention with one another. And so, despite the prudent precaution taken with advanced gifts sent to pacify Esau as he approached Jacob's encampment, still Jacob could not shake off his guilt for past incidents and his fear for Esau, this skillful hunter, this man of the field. The gifts dispatched, and his two wives, 11 sons and servants installed on the other side of the ford Jabbok, Jacob is left alone to watch out for intruders. This was something that Jacob the shepherd was well used to, staying awake all night to guard the sheep. The difference now was that he knew that Esau was fast approaching, and inevitably his fears were heightened by the unreal shadows of the night in the open countryside. It must be significant that this place name, Jabbok, means to wrestle or to struggle. How appropriate in view of the great wrestling contest that took place there that night. But Jacob perhaps perceived an even deeper meaning, calling the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Let's read at verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." What a shock for Jacob. Suddenly there stands before him an intruder, presumably menacing and aggressive, eager for combat. And the suggestion has been made that in his very nervous, agitated state, perhaps Jacob mistook the stranger for his brother Esau, and fearing the worst, he took up the challenge. It's interesting to see in chapter 33, that when Jacob actually met his older brother the next day and insists that Esau keeps the gifts he had brought, he looks back to the strange events of that night. Verse 10 of chapter 33. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." But we doubt that Jacob equated the face of Esau, that man of the flesh, with the face of God, alluded to in this 10th verse, and alluded to in the change of place name to Peniel. Nor does it explain Jacob's persistence in wrestling with this stranger hour after hour. Because if the two brothers were perfectly matched, then I'm sure they would have come to terms long before daybreak. The contest became unequal when Jacob's opponent touched the hollow of his thigh in the sinew that shrank. And at a stroke, Jacob was really immobilized, and aware of his weakness, racked by pain, no longer able to defend himself properly, Jacob grimly clings on. He was determined not to release his grip until the blessing was secured. And so his opponent chooses to remain anonymous, doesn't reveal his name. But if we turn to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 12, we are clearly told that the man with whom Jacob wrestled was, in fact, an angel. And we are very clearly told that the man, and it's from this passage that the title of our address comes. By his strength, he had power with God. So we'll read from Hosea, chapter 12, verses 3-5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. It's interesting that in verse 3, the Revised Version renders strength as manhood. So, in the mature years of manhood, and not before, Jacob had power with God. He prevailed over the angel, not with brute force, but we could say with spiritual wrestlings of tears and supplication. That expression is associated with strong prayers. From the Genesis account, we know that the angels of God, seen ascending and descending the ladder in the vision at Bethel, they played a most important role throughout Jacob's life. Thus they appeared when Jacob earlier left Laban's house. If you go back to chapter 32, we'll read the opening verses. This is just before Esau comes to meet Jacob. Verse 1, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means the camp of Elohim. Right at to the end of his life, Jacob was still very sensitive to angelic support. You remember how he acknowledged this when the time drew near for him to die, when he was blessing Joseph's sons. He said, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now, although the angel carried the name of God, we're sure that his titanic struggle with Jacob in the night was in deadly earnest. He wasn't shadow boxing or playing his opponent along like an old adult at play with a small child. Thus, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, the angel told him, "You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, we today, we have the benefit of Hosea's inspired comment, and we are able to identify who the stranger was. But think of Jacob. In the heat of the contest, he didn't know the identity of the man who was he was struggling with. Otherwise, we can be sure that he would have stopped fighting at once and he would have trembled before this mighty being. Just think of Joshua's delayed recognition and his response to the man that stood over against him with a drawn sword in his hand. At first, Joshua challenged the man, seeking to find out if he was for or against Israel's cause. But as soon as the stranger described himself as captain of the host of the Lord, then Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him. Another instance where angels were not immediately recognized was when Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, when they received an appearance from the angel of the Lord, come to announce that she would conceive a son. Turn to Judges, Judges chapter 13, and we'll read at verse 6. Judges chapter 13 and verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we should know for the child who will be born." Thinking that this visitor was simply a man of God, i.e. he was a prophet, Manoah and his wife, they sought to detain him until they could make ready a kid to eat a sumptuous meal in the hope, like Jacob, that they would secure a blessing. But we read on at verse 16. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, saying it is wonderful, or it is a secret?" It was when they saw the angel ascend in the flame of the sacrifice that they understood the identity of the man they sought to detain. Verse 21. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." This example really helps us to see God coming down to Jacob's level at Jabbok through the limited power of his angel. It helps to plot the stages to Jacob's full perception of the man he wrestled with. At first, Jacob, in the darkness, he could not possibly be expected to know who this intruder was who shattered the peace of his nighttime vigil. It needed the sudden incapacity of the disjointed thigh to indicate to Jacob that he was actually contending with a man of God whose touch could produce such crippling effect. And that was when Jacob was keen to know his name, just as Manoah did later. He clung on in the hope of securing the blessing. It was only after the man of God departed that he had time to think on the significance of his own name change. It was only then that Jacob belatedly realized that all that night he had wrestled with an angel. Now, when we consider past great angelic acts, we think of the work of Creation Week. We think of the angel of death passing through Egypt. We think of the destruction of Sennacherib's host. It may seem surprising to us that for a long time, Jacob was actually able to hold his own and even prevail against an angelic divine being. But there is actually no justification in the Genesis account to suppose that the angel was play-acting, that he was holding himself back. The explanation must be that on this occasion, God deliberately restricted the powers of his ministering agent. And there are other incidents that show that the power of angels could be restricted, and they provide an explanation for our own incident. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, we read that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. No man can withstand God, yet opposition to the power of the angel was sustained for this long period. And then we remember how Jesus said of his coming, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In other words, the foreknowledge and the perception of the angels does not compare with God's, who give them his power. And so at our incident at the brook Jabbok, we see God coming down to Jacob's level. God using the limited power of his angel to help Jacob make a vital breakthrough in his own understanding and trust. As a supplanter from birth, Jacob contended with his older twin brother for the birthright. With his mother's help, he took advantage of his father's blindness to confuse the identity of the two sons come to receive the blessings. Later, Jacob has to contend with his devious uncle Laban. Jacob struggled with the rigors of the shepherd's hard life and the disappointments of promises being broken. His life at this stage full of setbacks, where he used his own initiative to win through. And now things come to a head again in the maturity of manhood, when he wrestles with all his strength against this latest obstacle blocking his path. The very next day, Jacob is put to the test. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was Esau coming, and with him were 400 men. So he now views his brother in a new light. He knows that it was no good trying to contend with circumstances overruled by the God of his father and grandfather. And in this new submissive spirit, Jacob prevailed over his brother. After all, had he not just seen God face to face with his life preserved? In that wrestling match of the previous night, God gave his servant power to contend for a very long time. And thereafter, his pronounced limp was a constant daily reminder of his weakness. He could not fight against God, but strengthened by God, he could win through to inherit the promises. There are at least two songs which seem to comment on the significance of the incident that we are considering. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This psalm opens by declaring that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And it continues at verse 3 by asking the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Then it continues, this is Jacob. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So the blessing comes to those of clean hands and of a pure heart, described as we have read in Hosea, comes to those who are waiting on their God continually. And you remember how in Hebrews Paul exhorts, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then we can apply Psalm 121. Psalm 121 to the newly named patriarch, Israel. this prince who trusted now implicitly in God and therefore felt able to prevail against his long-standing enemy, his brother Esau. And this psalm gives an insight into Israel's feelings as he looked out on Esau's company coming towards him. Verse 3 is a possible reference to Jacob's disability, and it also refers to the divine protection he received through the hours of darkness. So Psalm 121, reading at verse 1. My version has the heading, God the help of those who seek him. Verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We have seen that God looked after Jacob when he fled to Laban, and he continued to look after him many years later when Jacob came back into the land. Still, God preserved his servant from all evil. And we can say our own strength comes from submission to and acceptance of the circumstances that God chooses to bring to bear in shaping our lives. Trials are not there to swamp our faith. Trials are not to make us self-reliant either. Now turn to the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 5. The opening passage. My Bible again has the heading, Faith Triumphs in Trouble. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And it's the same with us. In a sense, our spiritual wrestling tightens our hold on the promises. And like Jacob, we will not let go. Similarly, Paul came to glory in his infirmities. His words in the second letter of Corinthians chapter 12, 2nd of Corinthians chapter 12, came after the vision of the man caught up to the third heaven, an experience which in a way compares with Jacob seeing God face to face at Peniel. And Paul's physical ailment whatever it was, remained, despite him pleading for it to be removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the main lesson from our consideration of Jacob's nighttime struggle is that our true strength comes when we accept our weakness. Our true strength lies when we find our sufficiency in God's grace. Setbacks which the old Jacob found difficulty to accept, the new Jacob gladly submits to. It's an inner strength that matures as we learn from the workings of God in our lives. For our final reference, we're going to the prophecy of Micah. Micah chapter 4. Somewhere here. Here we are. Micah chapter 4. And this chapter is a vision of the future, when Jacob himself sits down in the kingdom of God. It's the time when God rebukes strong nations afar off. Nations like Edom, Esau's descendants who later terrorized unfaithful Israel. But now the age-old contention of Jew and Arab, typified in the struggle of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb, that struggle will be resolved. We read at verse 3. Chapter 4. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts have spoken this. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. We think of Jacob. I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast. And those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forevermore. So this incident, which is difficult in a way to understand, it powerfully conveys many principles that work in our own lives now.